Please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture, or this scripture, fulfilled in your ears." I want to speak to you this morning on liberty procured and proclaimed. I know that there will be a lot said about liberty and freedom today and throughout this week of July the 4th, here in what is called the land of the free. And we do enjoy a great deal of personal liberty, probably more than anywhere else in the world. And I'm thankful for that liberty. I'm thankful for the liberties we have, especially the freedom to gather and worship and preach the gospel. And I see some of those liberties and some of that freedom ebbing away daily, I'm afraid. But though we have this liberty, though we all enjoy this freedom, that does not necessarily apply to our souls, to the matter of our situation spiritually. And the truth is, we can enjoy all of this liberty, all of this freedom, and still be slaves. We don't like to think of ourselves as slaves or as captives, or as being imprisoned, or as being bound. But we still can be such and are a part from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ read from the prophecy of Isaiah that we read for our reading when he stood up in the synagogue to read. And what he read was the same thing, virtually, about what the Messiah would do and how he would be when he came. And in so many words, he finished reading this passage and said, "I am the Messiah. I am the one sent of God. I am the Christ. I am the one that this passage was speaking of. And I am the one that is come to proclaim liberty to the captives." And if we are to hear the message of the gospel, then it necessarily applies that if Christ came to liberate or to set free or to unbind, we must be in that condition. We must be what he says that we are. And I believe that what both Isaiah and what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying here, he was alluding to the fact of the liberty that was pictured to be proclaimed when the Jubilee year came. Every 50 years in Israel, there was appointed of God a Jubilee year, or a year of liberty. Listen to Ezekiel 46. He says, "But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty. After, it shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall be for his sons, for them." In other words, this was to revert back to the sons or to the actual heirs in this year of liberty. Now, if you'll turn back to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, we find something about what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about in the things that God gave through Moses for Israel. In verse 8 of Leviticus 25, we read these words, "And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. Every 7th year was the Sabbath year, and 7 of those times means 49 years. "Then ye shall cause the trumpet the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the set on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of the atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all the land, all your land, and ye shall hollow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. So the fulfillment of what Isaiah was saying, and the picture that we read in Leviticus was setting forth the fulfillment of that day and time and event, is what Christ is saying is now come to pass. And it pictures this day of grace, this sounding of liberty, and Christ is hereby preaching the gospel, which James calls the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. You see, the gospel is good news of a liberation. It is the good news of a liberty that has been procured by the Lord Jesus Christ and is now to be proclaimed. It is the liberation of Christ as he has accomplished for his people. He has set them free. Another place in the Old Testament refers to them as the prisoners of hope. In other words, how could you ever have such terms as that, prisoners and hope, in the same phrase? But it describes them that although they are like everyone else, prisoners, in this spiritual sense, they have hope, the hope of God and grace in Christ. And that is why that it is said here in Leviticus that this trumpet, and maybe it's just a little bit hard for us to understand when it says trumpet. Because what actually was being sounded was the shofar or the ram's horn, and it was to be blown and sounded all throughout the land to sound the note of the Jubilee year and this liberty. And I don't think that's without a reason with God. Because the ram is the symbol, if anything is, of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that because of this. When Abraham took Isaac up into the Mount of Moriah and offered him up, was about to offer him up in a sacrifice in obedience to God, when God said to Abraham that he was to take his son, his only son, into that mount and offering, Abraham in obedience went up. And Isaac looked and he saw the knife and he saw the fire and he saw the wood necessary for the offering and the sacrifice. But he asked this question to his father. He said, I see all the things necessary for offering the sacrifice except the sacrifice. And the Lord and Abraham said to Isaac, he said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And so when he went up into that mountain and Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son Isaac, God stayed his hand and pointed to him a ram caught in the thickets by its horn, a God-provided sacrifice, and he took that ram and offered him up in the place of Isaac. He offered that ram as a picture of substitution, as a picture of the sacrifice that God has made in Christ for his people. And if you notice here, it says that this was to be sounded, this liberty was to be proclaimed on the Day of Atonement. Adding to this very thing, it was to be sounded on the Day of Atonement that we read about so clearly in Leviticus 16. On that day that would bring about this at-one-ment with God, whenever Aaron, as the high priest, who is a type of Christ, he was to wash himself with water. That speaks of the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That earthly priest was to wash himself with water, and he was to clothe himself with a linen coat and with breeches and with a girdle and with a miter and all the things that speak of the humanity of Christ. And he was to take two goats and he was to cast lots on those two goats. And whichever goat the lot of the Lord fell on. In other words, what was necessary to satisfy God, what was necessary Godward, whatever lot that the lot of the Lord fell on, that goat was to be taken and slain and offered and his blood shed as a sacrifice to God. But the other lot, the one that fell for the sinner, for the offerer, that goat was to be taken by a fit man, a suited man, and he was to be led out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Which pictured how that the blood of Jesus Christ, how the substitute himself would take away our sins, and as it says in the Bible, never to be remembered again. But more than atonement, the message of the gospel speaks of reconciliation. Atonement in the Old Testament basically is the Hebrew word that means a covering, covered over. But when we get to the New Testament, when Paul writes like this, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement," that word is actually reconciliation. In Christ we have received the reconciliation. He says in Hebrews 2, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And Christ has come and he's done that work. He's hung on that cross. He's offered that sacrifice. He's made reconciliation. And what is to be proclaimed now is this liberty, this freedom, that God was in Christ reconciling. Listen to what Isaiah said. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the Holy Mount at Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean spiritually? He's talking about that day. If you noticed in Luke chapter 4, that part of that prophecy was that he had come in, he was come to bring about the acceptable year of the Lord. What is that? Well, in one sense, it is the last days, which began at the coming of Christ. But it was the day of grace, the time and period in which the gospel shall be preached clearly and fully. And by that, these that are described as ready to perish and outcast in various places, they'll come together at the message of this liberty, and they'll worship the Lord in this spiritual Jerusalem, in the church. But what did it mean whenever this shofar was sounded, whenever the gospel is preached? What does it actually mean? What did it sound for those Israelites during that time? Well, first of all, it meant that they were to cease from all their labors and all their working and all their efforts and do nothing. You say, well, that sure would be good news. It would be good news to us naturally for a while, until we begin to worry and wonder at what our next meal would be, at what we were due for something to eat or drink in the coming year, which means that the only way that we could live would be to trust the Lord. Look over here in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and every man, and ye shall return unto every man his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. And a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which is grown of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vineyard undressed. For it shall be the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In other words, they were not to plant, they were not to harvest, they were not even to harvest that which grew up naturally, they were not to do anything in that year except rest. Rest. They were not to till or sow or anything like that. And that's the reason why there are so many false gospels in this world, which are always telling people to do something in order to gain God's favor. One of the deceptions of Satan, the chief deception of Satan, is to make men and women think that they must do something to please God, and that they can. But that's not what the gospel says. The gospel proclaims liberty from such bondage, from such doing, from such stress, from such bondage as that. Listen, he says in Ephesians 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now there's two things there that people have problems with. Number one, the idea that salvation is totally, 100%, altogether by the grace of God. And the second thing is that faith is not a work that you do, which is a condition of salvation. It also is a gift of God. Everything's a gift. Just like it was at this time, everything, the Lord prospered the harvest so that they could rest, so that they could cease from their doing all of the Jubilee year, that they could rest and appreciate what God had done for them, such as Paul says in the gospel concerning Romans 4. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Also, the next verse, "Even as David also describes the blessedness unto whom God imputes righteousness without works." Paul writing to Titus, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Everywhere you look, there's the gospel sounding Christ as being our Jubilee, or Christ as being our Sabbath, and he says it like this, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you" what? Responsibilities? "I'll give you a list. I'll give you a punch list of what you can do to please God." No. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest. And then we come up with something like this. "But what if I don't feel like this rest? What if I don't pray enough? Or what if I don't give enough? What if I don't do enough? What if I don't just, how is it if I don't do that?" Any way you look at it, the only liberty, the only peace, the only satisfaction that you can ever have is based on something God did and something God said. And Christ, the gospel always points out to Christ for what he did and for what he accomplished, because that's the basis upon which we can have this rest. 90% of more than that. 99% of all the religious figures, of all the preachers, of all the priests that are in this world, you can go to them, everyone, and say, "What should I do to please God?" And they'll tell you something to do. But the gospel preacher, the Bible, those that truly speak for God, those who proclaim the Word of God, they proclaim the gospel, which is said to be good news, that we have been liberated from all this doing that we might rest. Christ proclaimed liberty to those who are the captives of this natural and false religion, which always sends us to doing something, feeling something to do with pleasing God. But it not only meant that, it meant the liberation or the setting free of all slaves. All the slaves were in the Jubilee. All these people that had sold themselves into bondage or come by one way or another into bondage, they were to be set free. Set free. Every condition of servitude, everything that was binding and incarcerating every person, they were to be set free. I always think about the Philippian jailer. He stood in that position of authority, a rough man, no doubt, and one who had been put in charge because he could keep control of that prison. And Paul and the others were in prison with the jailer. But the reality was, Paul and the prisoners were free, but the jailer was in bondage. He was really the captive. He was really the prisoner. But the Lord dealt with him, spoke to him, revealed Christ to him, and when everything was over, he himself was set free. The Bible says that we are slaves to sin, that we are slaves to this world, that we are slaves to Satan. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Now, I think this is most enlightening. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, beginning with verse 24. And the servant of the Lord. Now, this is the servant of the Lord. Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I always remember when I hear these people talking about rebuking the devil and such foolish nonsense as that, I always remember where it says that Michael the archangel, in disputing with the devil over the body of Moses, he didn't say such foolishness as that. He said, "The Lord rebuke." And all these, every man, woman, boy, and girl that is born in this world is naturally captive to the god of this world, which is Satan himself. You mean that one does this awful thing and that awful thing? Oh, no, that's not the realm in which he works. They are naturally and soon religiously deceived. And if they're deceived by Satan, they are naturally the captives of Satan. But it says here that they are liberated by God. How? By giving them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That's what repentance is about. Repentance toward God is the acknowledging of that which is true of God and all His Word. And that is the way He sets people free. Free from tradition, free from all these errors in religion, free from a false hope, free from a state of bondage to Satan, free in every way. And rather than the will of man being free, the will of man is just like every other part of man. It's in bondage to a fallen nature that is so easily deceived by the devil. So the servant of the Lord, the true preacher of the gospel, sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done and what He's accomplished and how He's saved us. And by that acknowledging of the truth, He sets people free from all of these lies. I ran into a lie on the way to the building this morning. You talk about something contradicting itself. It said, God is 100% real. Right under it said, try Him. Try God? Like He's a piece of cake or a drink or something like that? If He's 100% real, we don't have to try Him. You see, Paul said, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Well, how do we know if the Spirit of the Lord is in a place? How do we know if the Spirit of the Lord is in us? Well, Christ said that the Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, when He's come, He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. He'll emphasize the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll present Him and bear witness to the Word that says He is all of salvation, that He is the only righteousness, that He is only the only way to please God. And when He enables us to believe that, when He enables us to believe that Christ is all and has done all, then we will immediately begin to experience liberty. Listen to the Lord Himself. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Listen to this. John 8. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Paul says in Romans 6, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Free from sin. How? Through Christ. He says this in Romans 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. In other words, the law of sin and death, pictured in the law, can only show our sins and pronounce death on us. That's all it can do. People trying to put the Ten Commandments up in this place and that place and all it can do is pronounce you guilty. Because you haven't kept one part of it. And if you kept all parts and sinned in one part, you'd be guilty of the whole, James says. So what is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ? It's the gospel. Paul again to the Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He said that to the churches in Galatia who had had some people come into their midst, again trying to put them under the bondage of a do and live system. Do this. If you're a real Christian, you'll do this. If you're that, that's always Satan's method. To look for evidence of our salvation in something that we do or in something that we can feel instead of what it really is, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came to set the captives free. It meant also the restoration of all the properties. In other words, whatever had been sold, lost of the properties of individuals was all restored now. Can you imagine an Israelite, and he's lost everything he had. He's had to sell everything he has to provide for his family, and he's down to nothing. He's down to nothing 1 minute, and then all of a sudden this shofar sounds. And it means liberty. It means the restoration of all that he's lost. What did we lose in Adam? We lost that original innocence or righteousness, whatever you want to call it. We lost the favor of God. We lost dominion over the earth. We lost fellowship with God. And who knows whatever else we lost. But in Christ, we gain it all and more. You see, all we lost in Adam, we regain in Christ, but much, much more. We have now the righteousness of God. We have eternal life. We have everything because we have Christ who's all. All spiritual blessings. Everything. And it meant also the cancellation of all debts. I'm telling you, this was something. This is what Christ is alluding to. This is what the prophet Isaiah is alluding to. That's what the good news of the truth is, the good news of the gospel. It's glad tidings, liberty, true liberty, lasting liberty. And the slate of all indebtedness was to be wiped clean. Whew, I could use that right now. Wouldn't you like to have every one of your debts just canceled, marked paid? But we have greater debts. We have a debt to the law and the justice of God. And we owe the debt of eternal death for our sin. You can't pay it. You can't pay it. That's why hell is forever. Because there is no way that God will ever be satisfied in the matter of our sin, because he's never honored in it. He's never paid. But the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ did, as the hymn says, Jesus paid it all. And I think more biblically than what the second line says, all to him I owe. I understand that, but the best way I think would be to put it, Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. That means nothing left for me to pay. We shall be saved from wrath through him. He gave his life as a ransom. He accomplished a redemption. He paid all that was necessary. He bought a people. He became our surety. And the surety, when the time was come, stood for the debt with his life, with his blood poured out, and accomplished in the time between his death and resurrection all that was necessary to satisfy that debt to God's justice, and there ain't no more. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And then finally, there was to be the restoration of every man's inheritance. We're kind of like Esau. We sold our birthright for a mess of soup. But Christ, because in him we're made heirs of God, we have an eternal inheritance. We got back more than that inheritance with Adam. The second and last Adam, that inheritance we receive in him far exceeds it. He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, an inheritance that can't be lost. The promise of an eternal inheritance. An inheritance, as Peter says, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed this that day, the first day of his public ministry in Nazareth, when he read from Isaiah. The Lord has sent me to preach or proclaim liberty to the captives. And he did it on the cross. You say, I've never read that. Well, it's in three words in the King James, but it's in one word in the original. When he said, it is finished. Finished. All that was necessary to set all the people, all his that died, that he died for, all of the elect, all of God's children, all that was necessary to accomplish their freedom, he finished. And so now it's to be proclaimed. Liberty in Christ. Stand fast in the liberty in Christ. Don't be put under bondage from the liberty that's in Christ. He's already done all the work. He's already paid all the price. He's already accomplished what was necessary. And if he makes you free, you're free indeed. Free indeed. If you think this was good news to those Israelites, I suspect it would not have been good news to some. Those who thought they had done everything right. Those who had probably taken what was not theirs or done so unjustly. Those who thought they had something, it wouldn't have been good news to them. But to every bankrupt, every enslaved, every person who lost their inheritance, it was a blessed good news to them. Christ said, I'm come now. I don't expect you to believe anything because I said it. But God help you to hear the Lord Jesus Christ proclaim liberty to your hearts. And therefore, every reason comes to give him all the glory. He's the liberator. And all liberty is because of what he did. I look and I'm thankful for earthly freedoms. But I so see so many people who have them and who are yet in such bondage. I heard a man say on the radio yesterday, They asked him, a question was asked him. He said, they said, now that you're at the pinnacle, supposedly, is there anything that you wish you had known as you made this rise? He said, yeah, one thing. And that is that there's nothing there. You get to the top, and there's nothing there. The one thing we need to know is that Christ has done it all. That if God in His grace imputes His righteousness to us, if we're in Him and He enables us to trust in Him, we're free. Free to worship Him. Free to serve Him. Free to do, not in order to get, but because we have received it as a gift. That's liberty. When you can work because you want to, not because you have to. Our Father, we pray this morning that in our weakness, our frailty in this flesh, in every way, through Your Word, You would speak to the hearts of Your people and cause them to know this blessed truth, rejoice in it, rely upon it, that they might have in Christ rest for their souls. Be liberated from tradition and superstition and all other things, and find for themselves liberty that has been procured and now is to be proclaimed in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.